Praise God. You got a Bible this morning, you might want to grab it out and turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read that chapter this morning. And so trust I haven't trained you to be lazy not to bring your Bible by having the scriptures up there. There will be some up there, but we want to read this passage together. So let's have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. What I want to talk about this morning is about worship. I just want to bless our team for leading us in a fantastic time of worship. Let's put our hands together and bless the team with a fantastic time of worship. And just wanted to ask you, some of you might think, oh, that wasn't such a good time of worship. Well, it was. It was a brilliant time of worship. In fact, every time you worship, God is brilliant. But whether you feel that or not, it's up to you. Whether you touch God or not, it's up to you. And I want to talk about today the heart of a worshiper, about being unashamed to worship. And I really particularly want to look at King David, who was one who was known as a man after God's own heart, who knew how to worship. And my prayer is that all of us, as a church, that we really grow in worship and that we'll become people who are unashamed to worship God, unashamed to worship God, to wholeheartedly, with every part of our being, to honour Him and to lift Him up, to worship Him. Let's have a look then at 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I want to read this from verse 1. It says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all, but he and all his men set out from Balar of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by name, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, who was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, son of Abinadab. We had fun at home group the other night, didn't we, reading all those names? So Uzzah and Ahio, son of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the ox stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act, and therefore God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything in his house because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fatted calf. David was wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent the Lord had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person into the whole of the Israelites. Both men and women, all of the people, went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And so we just want to have a look at that. There's a couple of things I really want to contrast as we have a look at this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6. I want to look at the difference between what happened when there was two lots of processions here. Twice they were trying to bring the ark. Once didn't go so good. And then the second time, and I also want to have a look at the heart of David as a part of the heart of Michal. And as that process, as we look at these two things, I just want you to have a look at your own heart and see what is your heart when it really comes to worshiping to God. And truly, are you unashamed as a worshiper before God? Is your heart really like a David's heart? Or perhaps you tend a little bit towards to be a little bit like Michal. Where is our heart in worship? Just a little bit of background. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured, been taken off to war. Saul had taken it off to war. It had been captured in battle, and that's when Eli died, when he heard the news that the Ark had been taken and fell off his chair and died. And the birth of the baby Ichabod was born, which meant the glory had departed from Israel. So the Philistines, they had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession. And so they had the Ark of the Covenant, they took it, and they put it in their own temple before their god Dagon. And Dagon, the next morning they come, and there is Dagon, their big, massive idol statue of Dagon, lying on its face, prostrate, as if worshipping before the Ark of the Lord. Philistines didn't like that. They picked it up again. Stood up there, God Dagon. Next morning they go in there. Not only has the statue fallen over, but this time it's fallen over. The head's, it's all in pieces. There's the torso, the head, every bit's all over the place. The same time the Lord begins to strike down the Philistines and begins to inflict upon them tumors that begin to be upon the people. And so one breaks out in one part. There was five rulers in the Philistines. So they said, look, let's get rid of this ark. They sent it to the next ruler in the Philistine territory. Same thing happened to them. These tumors broke out. They said, let's get it out of here. They sent it to the next one. The next one said, well, don't send it to us. We don't want what's happening to you. And so what they did is they put the ark on a cart and they sent it off. And they said, look, if this donkey, we could put it on a cart, two oxen, never actually taken a cart before. If we whack it on that cart and it heads off straight back down the road, straight to where it's come from, where it should be in Israel, we will know that God was doing this. But if it just goes any old way, we'll know, well, it's just bad luck. It just happened. And of course, they put it on and then off it goes, and it goes into a town. The men of Beth Shemesh, I think is the name of the place, they got the ark, great celebration. They thought, let's have a look inside and see what's in there. Big mistake. 70 of them open up or died. You don't look in the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord had said that. So they said, we've got to get it out of here. And then so it ends up getting moved along, and then it ends up in the house that we've heard about. It's here in the house of where David is going to collect it from. And it had been sitting there for maybe 70 or more years. That had the Ark of the Covenant sitting in their house. That's a long time to have the Ark. David now has become the ruler and decides that, yeah, we really need to get God's presence, because that's what the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes. It symbolized the presence of the Almighty God. And so he said, well, we need the presence of God. We want the presence of God. And so they set out to get it. But when the very first time they went out to get the Ark, first thing that they did is they got a brand new cart. And I'm sure it wasn't just any old cart. It would have been a pretty nice cart that they got there. Two oxen, never drawn anything before. Two new oxen, nice brand new cart. Maybe it had all the latest features on it. Maybe there was airbags around the sides and maybe even Bluetooth on it. You know, they got a pretty nice cart. They just didn't get any old cart. And they were there, big procession, 30,000 of the choice warriors of Israel going out there and all going for it with all of their might, praising and worshipping God and having a grand old time with all their heart. And as they're going along, pulling this cart along, you've got David there with his kingly glory, all there in it, everybody's going for it, come along to this place. And they're down by the threshing floor of Nacon. As it comes along there, it's the oxen sort of stumble a little bit and maybe slightly tips the cart. And so maybe this ark is going to slip off. So one of the sons puts his hands out. Now, there was two guys that were actually helping, two guys. We had their names, Uzzah and Ahio, however you want to say it. Uzzah means strong. He was strong. And the other guy, his brother, Ahio, is friendly. So he had strong and friendly. It was great. It was strong. It was friendly. And this guy, he puts his hand out to stop the ark because he thinks, well, the oxen have fallen. Maybe the ark will fall off. He puts his hand on it and straight away he touches it. He's struck dead. Now you think, well, isn't that a little bit unfair? Hang on a moment. He's just trying to stop the ark from falling off the cart. You know, he's just put his hand out and he touches it and bang, next minute he's instantly dead. And David is horrified. We're having this big celebration party, going for it, praising God and going for it. And now this guy is dead. End of party. And straight away he said, how can we have this Ark of God? I said, I don't know if I can have the Ark of God with me back here in Jerusalem. I think maybe we'll send it off somewhere else. And that's exactly what happens. What actually happened there? Because David obviously had a good intention of bringing the Ark back. It symbolized the presence of God, and the presence of God had to be there. But the point that I really want to make about this is that they'd have a fantastic time, but ultimately worship is not about pleasing us. It's not about pleasing us in any way. What was the problem with Uzzah? What did he do? Well, Uzzah, how you ever want to say it. What was his problem? What did he do wrong? Well, wasn't he just trying to stop? Well, I think one of the big problems that he had, now just remember, he'd been in his household. He probably had the ark in his house his entire life. He'd grown up with the presence of God, which was the ark was a symbol of. And so his whole life he'd grown up with the ark there. Now, there'd been very, very, very strict regulations that had been put down about the Ark of the Covenant. Rule number one, under any circumstances, don't touch the ark. Numbers 4 said you just don't touch the ark. You touch the ark, you're a dead man. And so very specific instructions were given. Also, how the ark was to be transported. It wasn't supposed to be put on a cart, and not even the best, newest, brightest, best cart that you could get. It was actually supposed to be carried on poles. It was the only way God had said to take the ark. So this man, he's there, he puts his hand out, he touches something. The scripture said God punished him for his irreverent act. What was his irreverent act? Hang on, God, I'm just trying to save the ark, oh no, God. And yet struck down, he's dead. Why is that? I think part of the big problem with that, and I think something that we've got to really watch, really be careful with, is that we can get a familiarity with the presence of God, become familiar in the presence of God. And he had the ark in his household all that time. It was there when he was a little boy. What's in the box, Daddy? Oh, don't touch that. That's the ark of the Lord. And as he'd grown up, and the ark of the Lord is in the house. But he knew that was something there. He knew it was something special, but he never learned to honor the reverence of God's presence and what that actually represented, what it meant. And we've got to be really, really careful that we never take the presence of God for granted. Like when do you come to church? Do you take the presence of God for granted? Well, I'm in the house. I've grown up in the house. And yet the presence of God is in the house. But he never actually took the presence of God in a sense of awe and reverence. And we can do that. We can come to church and be in the presence of the Almighty God as we were this morning, having a fantastic time of worship. But we can be there like taking it for granted. Oh, I'm in the house again. And the ark, the presence of God's in the house again. And never give it the reverence. And he was irreverent in that he put his hand out. A big no-no, you don't touch the ark of the present. In his own strength trying to do something, as if God was not able to look after his own ark, his own sense of representation of his presence, and did everything himself, and then he faced the consequences. We've got to be so careful that when you come to church here, that when you come, that you realize that we are in the presence of the living God. And there's a little phrase that people say, they say, familiarity breeds contempt. And that's true. It is true. Some people will do that, you know, they'll honour, but the closer they get, they honour less. And even in the presence of God, you can say, oh, here we are, yep, I'm at church again, and here I am. I'm a little bit tired today, so I'm really not going to get in there, or I've just had a really tough week, so I'm just going to sit back and relax. When I come, I'll find the back row as far away as I can. I'll be there, but I'll be in the house, but the ark of the presence of the Lord, I'm not really there. What is our heart? Are we ones that really reverence and honour the presence of God? Because certainly he wasn't like that. He'd grown up with it. It was a familiar thing, and it's a dangerous thing, I think, if we just take God for granted. The Almighty God is a loving, gracious Father who loves us so much that sent Jesus to die in our place, loves us with a passion. But do we take him for granted? Do we abuse that? Do we abuse the love that he gives us by taking him for granted and when we come into his presence? And that was the big mistake. The other big mistake that David made, he had a good intention. He wanted the ark back. He wanted the ark, which was representation of the presence of God, and put it right back in the center of everything. That's what he wanted to do. But he made a big mistake. If you have a look in 1 Chronicles 15, don't turn, you can just read it on the screen. It says this, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, he said, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire about him, about how to do it in the prescribed way." So they just said, "Yeah, that's a good idea." Worked for the Philistines. They got a new cart. They got a new cart and they had new oxen. And the world, the way the world did it, that was pretty good. And so it worked for the world. Surely it'll work for us. And that's what they did. Big presumption. Didn't find out from God, how do you want us to do it? How do you want us to worship? How do you want us to honor your presence? And they didn't. He just copied what the world did and the Philistines did. They bought it in and it wasn't the way that God wanted. Now, there's nothing wrong with the praises and the loud noise and the shouts and all those things, because you'll find later on they still did all of that. The difference was is they did things with a different heart. They did it for God, did it for his glory, and they did it in a way that was honouring to God, to bring him honour. And so David had good intentions, but we've always got to understand as believers, look, good intentions doesn't cut it. God is a gracious, merciful God, but ultimately he wants obedience from us. He wants us to obey him. So, "Oh, look, I really meant to. Look, I meant to." Well, God doesn't want meant tos. He really wants obedience from us. Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey my commands. And it's ultimately about loving God. Worship is all about loving God. It's not about, "Oh, no, I don't want to touch the ark because I'll die." That's law. The heart is, "Lord, I just want to honour you because I love you with every fibre of my being. And Lord, I'm going to worship you, Lord, because I love you and because of who you are. And Lord, what you've done for me, giving me such a wonderful salvation." It's all really about loving God and loving God, loving him with all our heart. He wants obedience, though, not good intentions. He says in 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "To obey is better than sacrifice." God wants that. He doesn't want our good intentions. "Oh, I meant to come to church, but look, I was had a late night. I was tired and, oh, look, I'm sorry. And, yeah, look, I got caught up. I've been busy. Sorry, God, look, I didn't pray. But you know I'm busy. You know how it is, God. You know what it's like to be busy, right? You're God. You're pretty busy. You know what it's like. And I'm sorry, God." And God just says, just love me. Just love me. Just love me. Just love me. Spend time with me. Worship me. Love me. And when we come together here, it's so important that we just love God. Don't take the presence of God for granted. You may have grown up in the house, young children, young people growing up. We ought to teach them to worship. You know, sometimes people will bring along, we give them the snacks and give them everything else so that they're disconnected from the service. And as the children grow up, they find it hard to worship. Because they weren't taught as little children, as little ones. Get the little ones. Get them worshiping as well. Parents, teach them to do that. Let them know that the presence of God is something important. It's important. It's special when we come to church. It's special when we come together in the presence of the living God. And we're going to honor the living God because we love him. That's what we want to do. We love him. We want to honor him. God wants obedience, not good intentions. I'm amazed at the amount of people who do so many other things instead of worship the Lord. "Oh, you know, look, I need to do this or I needed to do that." And I thought, "Lord, forgive us, forgive our hearts, Lord, that we just take you for granted. That, Lord, when push comes to shove in life, when there's pressure, when we're busy, so many things is, Lord, we tend to make you the thing that's the movable thing. It's the thing that we can just push aside. We can't change our work. We're committed to work. We have to do that. And I need a little bit of room. What's a bit of room in my life, Lord? I'll just push you aside for a little while. And I'll do some other things." What a shame when we do that. And Lord, forgive us if we do that in our hearts. Because, Lord, you've got to be the number one thing in our lives. The other thing about this worship is that, so it's got, ultimately, worship is to please God. It's not about us. It's ultimately not about our pleasure. They would have had a fantastic time. Believe me, they would have had a great time. That first time they had the ark on the cart, they're in for it. They're there bopping and jumping around and having a fantastic time. But ultimately, it's not about what makes you feel good or even what makes you feel comfortable. It's ultimately about what pleases God. It's what pleases God, which is so important. The other thing is that we see that worship does involve sacrifice. You'll find that the second time, after 3 months of saying, well, this dude's getting really blessed over there. We need this ark. Ark really should be in Jerusalem. That's where it is. So they find out, well, what's the proper way? What actually pleases God? What is the heart attitude that pleases God? Because you can clap your hands and raise your hands with the wrong heart. What's the heart attitude that is the right? What is the right way, the right heart to do these things in it? How do I do it? So he inquired of God, found out, yeah, well, actually, Levites are supposed to do it. In fact, one little clan of Levites are supposed to, those from the Korahites are supposed to be the ones that are carrying it. So we need the right people to do this job. We need the right ones. And so they found out the way that God had prescribed it. They got them together, and then the big procession starts again. And then you got the priests then. They got the ark on their shoulders. And amazingly, they're walking along. Now, this time it's not just a big full-on party with the cart. Off we go. This time there's a joy, incredible joy, shouts of joy. They're screaming and carrying on, praise God, lifting him up. But there's a sense of reverence in the noise. There's a sense of honouring God. The priests are carrying along, and they've got the pulling along the ark on the poles. They've got a long rod, and there's little loops there, so the ark sort of freely hanging from there, coming along, pulling it along. And they take 6 steps. They stop. They sacrifice a bull and a calf. Take another 6 steps. Stop. Sacrifice again. And they did that the whole journey. I can just imagine some people there, you know, they're talking to one another. A guy saying to one guy, said, did you hear what King David did when they brought the ark back in Jerusalem? He goes, what do you mean? He says, well, every time they took 6 steps, they sacrificed a bull. He goes, oh, come on, that can't be true. No, they did. He says, oh, no, that. He says, that's a lot of bull. He goes, no, it's true. It's true. Every 6 steps. That's a remarkable, that is so over the top. Absolutely extravagantly over the top. God would not have required that. He would not have required every 6 steps, guys, a sacrifice. But David suddenly got the message. It's not even about doing what is technically right before God. It's about having a heart that is extravagant in worship, that is so bursting with love and joy for God that he just went way, way over the top. He sacrificed far more than God would have required from him. He gave. He wasn't one like if we want to use the example of giving, oh, I've got to make sure I work out 10% to exactly to my 10%. Well, generous, didn't worry, just loving God and was extravagant. But our worship needs to be extravagant like that. David was jumping around and going all over the place, exuberantly worshiping God with all his heart. And God wants extravagant worship from us. Heart, not just a whole lot of noise. He wants a whole lot of heart. But when there's a whole lot of heart, I tell you, there's a lot of noise. Some of you go to a footy match. You're there going, go Collingwood. Well, if you vote for Collingwood, you probably would say that. But you're not there doing that, are you? And don't think, you know, I've seen you. We've seen you. And we're going to show little film clips if you like. No, we won't. But you're there. And that's just passionate about something that really doesn't mean anything. Ultimately, nothing. It's a game. It's a game that somebody thought up one day to keep cricket is fit during winter. That's really all football is. And yet some people are so passionate. Come to church little nudge. Yeah, I am awake, but, you know, I'm just, you know. It involves everything. It involves things, but it involves sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice. Romans 3:5, it says, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. So we don't come to church and start slaughtering bulls everywhere. You know, look, we'd have great barbecues if we did, but we don't. We don't do that because Jesus was sacrificed for us. We're not on the Old Testament where the way to get atonement, to get our sins paid for, it was for the blood of a bull. Where Jesus Christ died upon the cross, His blood is what gives us salvation. The fact that He died in our place, that's what washes away our sin, and that gives us the promise of eternal life, enables us to come into relationship with Him. So we don't need to do that. But there is sacrifice that we do need to bring. You do need to bring sacrifice before the Lord. Because when you love someone, you will sacrifice for them, won't you? How many mothers sacrifice for their children? See, how many mothers are death? If you're a mother, I know you sacrifice for your children. Put your hands up. Unashamed. Okay, you sacrifice for your children. Of course you do. You're a mum, you sacrifice for your children. Why? Because there's a little book that says things that mums must do. No, you sacrifice your children. You love your kids. You sacrifice for them. You make sacrifices all the time. You give, you know, there's 10 potatoes and there's 11 of you. Will you be the one without the potato? Whatever. You make sacrifices for your kids. You love them. You do that. And we make sacrifices to God because we love them. Romans 12:1, it's love Him. It says, Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in the very fact that Jesus died on the cross for you, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Isn't it amazing? Your body is a spiritual act of worship. Ever thought about that? A physical thing, your body, physical thing, is a part of your spiritual act of worship. Pretty amazing, isn't it? It doesn't say offer your spirit, that's your spiritual. It says offer your body, that's your spiritual act of worship. Now, obviously, we live a lifetime of worship. We live a lifestyle where we honor God in everything that we do. In every way we honor God, for our service, for our love, everything we do honors God, that's worship. But there is something about coming together and using this body of yours. Now, some of your bodies work better than others. Some of them have got things not quite right, perhaps the way that you want. But however your body is, whether you're capable of jumping up and down, doing a David, maybe doing handstands, whatever he was doing, it doesn't matter. You have a body. And God wants our body to be used as that living temple that worships Him, brings worship to Him, your spiritual act of worship. Use your body. Everybody has a body. Let's use that and worship God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Involve, engage your body in worship. Not enough to say, I'm worshiping on the inside. You try telling your wife, you walk up to your wife and you stand there and just say, I'm just loving you on the inside. And just see what she says to that. Just try that one day. Okay? There's an expression of love. Comes out of your mouth. You might give her a hug, give her a kiss. There's an expression of that. Okay? It's part of that. And Hebrews 13:15, there is also, so there's life is a sacrifice. Use your body. Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Your mouth. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. I want to talk about a little bit because sometimes it is. Sometimes you're struggling. You're going through a really hard struggle. Things are really struggling. You're in a lot of pain or something's happening. It is a sacrifice. It's easy when everything is going well. Praise God. Thank you for the abundance of your blessing. And God blesses us abundantly. Sometimes we go through things. Some things, we struggle with things in our lives. And sometimes the way that you're feeling at that time, and we'll talk about feelings in a moment, but you just don't feel like it. I'm angry, I'm upset, I'm hurting, I'm disappointed, I'm frustrated, I'm but just listen to yourself for a moment. I'm it's about me, isn't it? Who's this about? It's about Him. And when we worship, when we're not worshiping, it's when it's all about me. It's about ourselves. That's the problem. And when we allow me, what's happened to me, my own emotions to be so strong, then that's the time we say, no, I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise. Lord, I am really hurting. I am really upset. I am really in pain. I'm really this, I'm really that. But Lord, I'm going to bring the sacrifice of praise. And the wonderful thing about that, when you bring a sacrifice before the Lord, when you bring that sacrifice of praise to Him, all of a sudden you realize, hang on a moment, I'm getting a whole new perspective on everything now. I get a new perspective on life. I suddenly realize, hang on a moment, I'm so hung up about things that ultimately, in the big picture of things, they're really not that big. And it's not the end of the world, and it's not the end of my life. And everything changes in worship. So sometimes we have to bring that sacrifice of praise. Bring the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes you'll need to do that. Bring that sacrifice. And so it's to please God, and it involves sacrifice sometimes to worship. And I very quickly want to have a look at the heart of David. And when I contrast that to the heart of Michal. Michal was David's first wife, if you like. What happened is that Saul had promised that whoever kills Goliath of Gath kills Goliath. They get a lot of cash prize, but also you get to marry my daughter. And so David, well, he did it not because he was interested in the cash, not because he was interested in the daughter, because he was indignant that how dare this Goliath stand and defile the armies of the living God. Who does he think he is trying to provoke the Lord God Almighty? So out of a righteous anger, he went there and chucked a stone at him and bang, he's dead. Pling, he's gone. And we all know the story. And so part of the prize, if you like, was to get married. And so Saul offered him his older daughter, and David said, well, hang on a moment, who am I? I'm just a little kid, you know, who am I to become the father, son-in-law of the king? No way. So, okay, didn't happen. So the eldest daughter was actually married off to someone else. Later on, there was an opportunity for him to become the king's son-in-law, and Michal actually really loved David. She was desperately in love with David. And so anyway, what happened was is that... finally, David consented, but when he was asked about it, he said, how can I pay for that? I've got to pay a dowry. How am I going to pay for that? Well, there was a particular job that he had to do, killing 300 people and bringing the evidence of that, 300 of the enemies, bring the evidence along, and then you can. That's all I need. You can marry my daughter. So he ends up marrying Michal, and he's married to her. Of course, we know the story with Saul. He gets really threatened by David, increasingly threatened by David, tries to pin him to the wall a couple of times. David ends up fleeing for his life. He's gone for a number of years. So Saul then takes Michal, takes David's wife, and gives him to another man. And so she's now off with somebody else. In the meantime, David, in his campaigning, he takes a wife, and he also ends up taking another wife. He takes Abigail as well. So he ends up with two wives. And finally, when David comes into power, he says, guys, I want my wife back. She's my wife. Go get me my wife. And so he said, Joab, I think it was, went and got her, brought his wife back, brought Michal back to be his wife again. The new husband that she was with obviously loved his wife because he said he followed the whole way behind, bawling his eyes out. And then they said, just go home. So Michal is now here back with David. And so here she is. He's got more than two wives, more than three. So he's got multiple wives, multiple mother-in-laws too. I don't know how he handles that, but he's got... And so her place is a little bit different, but there she is. She's back on the scene there. So that's her background. I want to talk a little bit. Her background is important, but her background isn't everything because people will always use their background as an excuse. And our background is never an excuse in the things of God because God is the one who changes us, gives us a new life and a new heart as we honour and worship him. But I want to have a little look at the heart of David. You'll see that it describes David as one that was worshipping with all his might. Have you ever worshipped with all your might? Can you honestly say that? Now, some of you may be shaking, nodding. Some of you are saying, I don't think so. Some are saying, I don't know. Did you worship God with all your might today? With every fibre of your being, with all your body, your mind, your soul and strength, were you fully engaged in worshipping God with all your might today? In this place, were you doing that? I don't know. I wasn't watching you, so I don't know. I wasn't watching you, so you know what you were doing. You know what was in your heart as well. You know what your body was doing. You know all those things. You were there. I wasn't watching you. But David was one who worshipped the Lord with all his might. His body was going. He was dancing around vigorously. And, yep, some are able to be more vigorous than others. You might say, well, my body's not so vigorous anymore. That's fine. But with the best you can give God, God never asks more than what we can give. Or he's just giving you best. That's all. Just give him the best you can do. That's all God ever asked of us. Not someone else's best. You don't give their best. You give your best. That's all God ever wants. We give him our best. His mind, he was focused on God. He wasn't thinking about lunch. He wasn't thinking about who's playing this afternoon. He wasn't thinking about anything else. He wasn't thinking about anything other than focused on the Lord, God honoring him. And his emotions were fully engaged as well. Because you can't love God with all your heart and be emotionally disconnected from him. You can't do that. You can't be passionately loving God and worship and be emotionally disconnected. Now, we can have a problem where emotions becomes the center. If everything is about your emotional experience and how you feel at the time and worship, then there's a problem. Because again, it's automatically now about you. It's about how you're feeling. Worship's never about us. But if we're loving God with all our heart, you will. Your emotions are in there. You can't love God with all your heart without bringing your emotions, expressing your emotions before him. Did you do that today? Or did you sing the words, I know the words, I know the songs, and off I go, but my emotions weren't actually in there. We're worshiping God with all our heart this morning. Where were our emotions this morning? David certainly used his emotions. And certainly his heart wasn't, he wasn't worried about what other people were thinking about when he was worshiping. He wasn't looking around to watch other people. He wasn't looking around to say, oh, I wonder what they're going to think of me. He wasn't focused on people at all. In fact, the big contrast with David is in the first big procession, he's there in his kingly robes. I'm the king. And they've got the thing behind, you know, the ark with the cart and everyone dancing around and he's there going for it. Next one, he puts aside his kingly robes. Not about his position, not about him in any way. He puts on a linen ephod, which is a priestly garment. So he wasn't running around naked, or he wasn't running around improperly, by the way. I don't think he was. He had a priestly garment on. And there was a lot of priests there. There was the ones carrying multitude of priests there. So he was in the mix there, not there by virtue of being the king who's high and exalted, but just in there with everyone, worshipping God with all his heart. And that was such was his heart. But it was before, man, when Michal says to him, she says to him, accuses him, she says, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Really sarcastic, cutting sarcasm against David. And says, you know, disrobing the sight of slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. In other words, you weren't acting like a king today. You were full on worshipping God. You weren't even dressed like a king. You weren't acting like a king. You were just honoring God with all of your heart. And then David says to verse 21, it was before the Lord. That's the answer. I wasn't doing it for you. I wasn't doing it even for slave girls or for anyone else. I was doing it for the Lord. And his heart was before the Lord. And he's got to always make sure that's our heart, to honor God, to do that. And he humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself. He was totally unashamed. He was unashamed. Was it fit for a king to be dancing around? And well, maybe it wasn't. Maybe decorum and wasn't, you know, acceptable socially to do that. But he was unashamed and worshipped God with all of his heart. Did you do that today? He worshipped God with all his heart. He humbled himself before God. And he says there, he says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. See, he wasn't even trying to make himself look bad in front of anyone else. He was acknowledging, God, I am nothing before you. I may be the king of your people, but I am nothing before you, Lord. And so he's saying, Lord, I am nothing. And so, Lord, I'm just going to lower myself and humble myself because, Lord, you are everything. You are the Almighty God. And Lord, I am nothing. Who am I? And I just love you and honor you. He humbled himself. We need to have that heart too. A real worshiper will humble themselves before God. Real worshiper humbles himself before God. He gave offerings to God out of just the joy of loving God. He wasn't required to be so extravagant in all he did. He gave offerings to God. And a worshiper is a generous person. Generous in their worship, generous in their praise, generous in their praise of others, generous with their finances, a generous overflowing heart because God is the sender and you just love God with everything that you are. And David, he ultimately was able to bless everyone. He became a blessing to people. I want to contrast this with Michal because David was able to bless. And if you're a worshiper, you will be a blessing to everyone around you. You'll be a blessing to people that you work with who don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you really are a worshiper, you will be a blessing to them. It'll flow out of your life. If you really have a heart of worship, it will affect every person around you. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your grandkids. It'll affect every person that you know. It'll affect every relationship. It'll affect your life. You'll be one who's able to bring life. But the sad thing about Michal, and I talk about her now, is it said of her that she was barren for her life. She was barren. She couldn't have any children. I'm not saying that was a judgment upon her. She may not have already been able to have children. She was with this other husband that Saul gave her for a number of years, didn't have any children there that we're aware of, certainly not indicated in Scripture. So maybe she was already barren, but there's a barrenness of self and of ministry that will come into your life if you're not a worshipper. You'll find that your ability to give life to other people will be severely inhibited if you're not a worshipper. If you're not able to worship God, you'll find that even your attempts and witnessing all those things keeps in a bounce back at you all the time because there's something not in your own heart as a worshipper. Be a life giver. Michal wasn't. What about Michal? What about her? Well, she was one who was up high and she was looking down upon the worshippers. She disconnected herself from what was going on. Be so careful that when you come to church, you don't separate yourself. Don't be keen to physically separate yourself, but don't be keen either to emotionally or spiritually separate yourself either. Be a part of everything that is going on. What she was doing is she was not a part of it, and worse than that, she was looking at everyone else and watching them. And not only doing that, she was doing it with a critical eye and a critical heart. Oh, look at him. Oh, he's a phony. He's got his hands up. He's just faking it. Or this, da, da, da. Well, how sick and perverse that is. Time of honouring the Lord God Almighty, the Mighty One, and yet her heart was wrong. What a sad, sad case that was. And also, when I get back to Michal with her background, obviously she had a lot of issues, I would think. I think she had some issues in her life. But the problem with her is that when it was the time to celebrate the ark, which represented the presence of God coming in, all she could think about was her own struggles and her own bitterness. And what a sad, pathetic figure that she actually ended up becoming. We don't hear a lot about her other than from this is like her great moment in Scripture. I mean, she saved David's life at the beginning, which is fantastic, helped him escape. But this is like the closing chapter upon her life. And this emptiness, this barrenness in her life, because she just was so absorbed with her own self, her own problems, her own struggles, she just couldn't put anything aside and honour God. And we've got to be so careful that we don't, when you're going through struggles and issues in your life, that you don't let that overwhelm your heart of worship, because it'll rob you of your life, and it'll rob your ability to touch other people's lives. It's not about how you feel. We all have good days, we all have bad days. But it's about God who every day is to be worshipped and glorified. That's what it's about. It's a heart of worshipping God. She was focused on man. Are you conscious of God? When you come into a service, are you conscious of God when you're worshipping God? Or are you thinking about this person next to me or the kids over there or that person over there? Be totally abandoned in worship. Abandoned in worship. Lord, I give you everything that I am. All that I have is yours, Lord, and I honour you and I worship you. And be focused on the Lord. Don't be worried about what anyone else is doing. Okay, together we're worshipping. The leader will lead us and say, yep, there's a corporate sense. Leader says, let's lift our hands together. Well, we do that automatically. Of course we do, because we're here together. You're not home, you're here. So we're obedient to that and we honour God together, but we're not focused on that. And be very careful that you don't let that critical spirit, judgmental spirit in your own heart. People who are critical and judgmental will not worship. They just don't. They won't. Originally they struggled. Then they said, well, maybe I can't. Then they get to the stage of, I'm not going to. Why should I? Who are you to tell me to worship? It's very, very sad. Very, very sad. But we're not those kind of people that are critical and judgmental. We're ones who love God and honour him. And I know that's within our hearts. So we just got to make sure that we check our hearts. Just give yourself a little heart check this morning. And you know, we've already had a worship time. We don't have to have one now. You already know how you did this morning. I have no idea. I'm watching you. I'm watching the Lord. And I don't want you judging or criticizing anyone else now, or else you're already more like a Michal than like a David. Look at your own heart and say, Lord, if you've taken God for granted, you come to church or church is just an optional thing. Come some days when I can, sometimes I can't. Geez, sorry, God. Or whatever it is. Or when I come, sometimes I'm in there, sometimes I'm not. Then say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I don't want to be one that just takes you for granted, your presence for granted. In the presence of the living God, Lord, forgive me, Lord, if I take you for granted. Father, forgive me if my heart has been judgmental or critical, Lord. Or, Lord, I've just been an observer and I've deliberately or for whatever reason haven't entered in or I've allowed my own emotions and struggles be one that hasn't enabled me to enter in. Lord, forgive me, Lord, because God wants us to touch something increasingly wonderful in him. And ultimately, it's about have a life that brings life, not about being a barren life, an empty life, which ultimately is what Mikkel, very, very sad case. And so I just want you to check your heart and say, Lord, I want to be unashamed in worship. I want to be extravagant in worship. It's ridiculous to every six steps to sacrifice a bull, but such was the honor of God that they did that. He honored God with everything. And my prayer is that as a church, more and more, that we won't have people that, you know, some are there and some are there sometimes, some aren't there or not, in terms of entering into what God has for us. Paul says this to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8, he says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Sometimes, you know, we see the worship leader says, lift your hands before the Lord. And I don't know how many do, but I don't think everyone does. And this, isn't it a funny thing that Paul says that to Timothy? Tell him to do that without disputing it. Oh, I don't feel like it, or I don't want to worship. No, just do it. Lift your hands together because we're corporately honoring and worship God together. Lift up holy hands without anger, without disputing, and reverence to God. I long for that. I long to see people that are just so in love with God that we're just passionately worshiping with everything that we have. If you jump around, great. If your body doesn't let you, and your heart, whatever, the best you can bring it always to God. No observers, no Mikkels. The Spirit Church of David's that loved God and one that was after God's own heart worshiping. Let's stand. I want to pray for us this morning. You know your own heart this morning. And I don't want anyone looking or thinking about anyone else. Let's think about ourselves, our own heart this morning. And if we need to put something right today because we've just had the presence of God and we've just taken it for granted, treating it even with contempt, and we need to put that right. So, Father, we just bring our hearts before you now. Lord, you know every person here. Lord, you know every thought, Lord, even before we think it. Lord, you know the attitude of our heart. Father, you know all things about us. And, Lord, just as we come now here before you, Lord, we acknowledge even now, Lord, we're in the presence of the living God. Lord, we don't have an ark, Lord, a box to symbolize your presence, but Lord, we sense and know your presence among us right now. Right now, Lord, we know your presence. And Father, my prayer is, and Lord, I know it's your heart, Lord, that we will be ones, Lord, to just love you so passionately, Lord, that are unashamed to worship you, Lord, to lift our hands, to lift our voices, to dance before you, Lord, to rejoice in you, Lord, to give you glory, Lord, to honor you, Lord, to love you. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those that struggle, Father. Lord, who struggle, Lord, because they're tired. Father, I pray, Lord, let that tiredness be God. Lord, let you be God. Who struggle, Lord, because of situations. Father, I pray, let not those situations be God, but Lord, let you be God. Lord, let you be preeminent, Lord. Let you be the focus, Father. I pray, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we just be together such a wonderful sense of worshiping and honoring you in this place. So, Father, I pray now, Lord, that you just touch us, Lord, even as we can just sing, and be great if we can worship the Lord just as we close this morning. And just make it your prayer and make it your decision. If it might even be a sacrifice, say, well, I don't feel like it. You don't know what's going on. Sorry for you. You're not going through what I'm going through. Well, whatever you're going through, bring your sacrifice of praise now and say, Lord, I'm going to push through. Whether it's your body, whether it's your mind, whether it's your emotions, say, Lord, I'm going to bring a sacrifice because you're worth it, Lord, and it's about you, and I want to please you. So let's do that.